Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree, and took the nails from me. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Bearing, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose, over death He had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore.
Death could not hold Him. The grave could not keep Him from arising again.
Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day.
The trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine.
Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Glorious day.
Oh, glorious day.
You can open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 133 as we continue our study that we've entitled Rise Above, looking at these songs or psalms of ascent. They run in a collection from Psalm 120 to 134. We're going to look at 133 today. And may God help us to have our spirits, our souls lifted, and may we rise above. Even as they sang these songs, as they would rise up, heading to Jerusalem, heading for their time of worship. I want to do something a little different that we don't normally do, but this psalm is only three verses long, and if you have your Bible available to you, I'd like for us all collectively to read this out loud with our voices together. And I know we live in a day where there's different translations of the Bible, and you say, mine might be the same as everybody else. You just read like yours is the best one, and just read it out. Just do it, okay? It's good. It's all good. Psalm 133, beginning in verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That was pretty good. I do that because I think it's a good thing for us to do on occasion, but also We're talking about unity. It was just nice to do something in unison together this morning. If you look at verse 1, you understand. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We're going to talk about blessed unity this morning, and we're going to look at this together. Maybe we should just begin by understanding what unity is. Unity does not mean we're all the same, and it's not uniformity, because we all have different gifts, we have different abilities, different experiences, different opportunities, and different generations. We have, you know, we probably have at least three, maybe four distinct generations that make up our group this morning. So it doesn't mean we're all identical and all exactly alike, but we all are seeking to accomplish the same goal, and to do that same goal, we are working collaboratively to do that in cooperation. Our goal, that's the reason I read it, one of the reasons I read it earlier, our goal is to be part of what Jesus is doing. And what does Jesus said he's going to be doing in this age? He said, "I will build my church." He's church building. That's what Jesus is doing. And we, as part of his family, part of his church, we are to be cooperating, working collaboratively for this goal of building his church. It includes preaching the gospel, includes worshiping together, serving together, teaching, and all those things that we do, but primarily put the primacy on the gospel. So that is unity. Verse 1 says, "Behold." You see that as the first word? It's sort of like, wake up, pay attention. Between where we live in South Charleston here at the church, there's a particular place we come, and there's been a stoplight there for the two decades that I've lived here in the Kanawha Valley. And just recently, they put a flashing red light over the stop sign, like to say, really, this is a stop sign right here. And I don't know, that probably indicates that there had been a problem at some point, because behold. Now, I also want to say this. You maybe have experienced this. I've been in places where preacher gets up to preach and he's preaching on a subject and you can't help but think in the back of your mind, he's preaching on this because there must be a problem somewhere. So I just want to assure you, I preach on unity not because I see it as a need predominantly, but because it's what's next in our study together. Now I also want to say, I think we've been blessed with a remarkable degree of unity in the 12, almost getting ready to start the 12th year very soon of my being a part of this. I know even before that. But I also want to remind you of this. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, even the most righteous of saints need to be warned about the worst of sin. So even we may think we're working well together. Let's just be cautious that we continue to work together. And this psalm is going to inform us how we can do that. Because the goodness of unity is found ultimately in only one source, and it is no spoiler. It's just simple to say it this way. That source is God himself. If we are focused on him, and we have the common goal of being part and working together to build his church, then we will have this blessed unity. So let's just look at these three verses as they come at us. But it starts in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So we need to seek these blessings that working together in unity provides. So seek the blessings of unity. Now he gives a couple of designators here after he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is. Now you might say, well, is that just simply repetitious? Is that saying the same thing just in two different times? Or is there some nuance of meaning? I suggest to you that there is a slight difference in meaning. First of all, he says it is good. We might say it this way. That means it is God approved. That which is good, he declares it to be good. This is a good thing. This is what God is pleased with. Now, some of us are parents in this room. Some of you have raised children. Some of us have children that have given us grandchildren. Some of you are in the trenches. You know, you still have them at home, and you haven't got them off the payroll yet. You know, you're still in the trenches. But if you're a parent, especially if you had multiple children, you've experienced this. And I started saying in the last service, you probably have experienced this. And I'm going to just take the probably out. You have experienced this, where two of your children get in a squabble with each other and they're fighting and fussing and arguing. If you've had that experience, you know how that's you don't like that as a parent. You want them to get along. You want them to love each other. And sometimes that's a struggle. Well, how much more does God want his children to get along? He loves us equally. He loves us greatly. He wants us to work cooperatively. That's where he says, it is good. It's God approved. This is a big deal to God that we would dwell together in unity. And then it says it is pleasant. It is pleasant. That we might say that is man verified. We experience pleasantness from the man point of view. That this just works. It just works. It's pleasant when we're not fussing and arguing and going different ways and having different views about things, but we kind of come back together. Not that we have to be exactly, we're not cookie cutters, but in all of our diversity, we have this common goal to build Christ Church, to proclaim the gospel and see people come to Christ and see them then grow in Christ to be part of his church as well. So it's man verified. Now, I thought originally, in fact, I started working on this, spent some time working on this. I thought, what are some of the causes of disunity? And that became such a large thing in my understanding. I'm going to save that for another time. So I just want to focus on the positives this morning. We'll share that with you at some point, I'm sure. But unity just works. It works in every venue of life when we can work together. We can do more collectively than we could ever do individually. Let me tell you a story. About 10 years ago, a little over 10 years now, our youngest son, Brian, had just graduated from Liberty University. You can go ahead and bring up that picture if you want. And this was like in May. Later in the summer, he was getting married to Katie, who's now his wife. And then at the end of the summer, he was going to go to police academy. That was the succession of things. So we had this brief little time where he was out of school, but he was back home for this brief period of time. And we decided we were going to have a dad-son trip. So we loaded up the vehicle. We went up into the eastern mountains of West Virginia and just enjoyed the beautiful things that are up there. That's as outdoorsy as I get right there. That's about it. That's about it. But we had one day we were going to drive up where many of you have been at some point in life. And if you grew up in West Virginia in the eighth grade, you studied West Virginia history. So we were going to go up on the top of Spruce Knob, the highest point in West Virginia. So we're driving up the road, and where it's a beautiful day, we can't wait to see the vista from this high mountain and all that. And so we're driving up the road, and all of a sudden there's cars and stopped in front of us, and we come to a halt, and I see people getting out of their cars, like, what is going on? So we get out, and we kind of walk up there. And a tree in the night had fallen, it had been a storm the night before, had fallen across the road. Well, somebody thought ahead. Somebody had a chainsaw in their vehicle because they sawed off just enough of the tree so you could get over on the berm with a car and get around it, and they went on up to wherever they were going. However, you can see it in the background there, a big bus comes with a group of school kids, and it can't get on the berm around there. And then it can't turn around, and then we got all these cars like ourselves behind it. We were just in a jam. So we're standing there, and I'm thinking, like, well, we're going to be late. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And finally, someone in this group of people said, well, there's enough of us. Maybe we can move this tree. And that's my son. He's ready for adventure. That's him in the foreground there. I decided it was my job to take pictures to document the event. Someone had to do it, or we wouldn't have the pictures. But he was excited to get in there. And so it was probably about 30 people, 40 people, I don't know. And some of these were high school students off that bus and the big strong guys, you know. And 1, 2, 3, up it went, over into the berm, dropped it, a cheer went up. We all got back in our cars and we made it to the top of Spruce Knob. It just worked. Didn't expect you to applaud. But it just illustrates, what can we do as the body of Christ when we all are working together for the same purpose? We can get to where we need to go. We can rise above. So we need to do that. It just works, and it works for us. And we've experienced the blessings of it. Let's make sure we don't do anything that detracts from that said unity. So then he comes to verse 2. Oh, let me go into verse 1. For brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice he says brethren. That's what we have in common. They were brethren of the household of Israel. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have what we have in common through our faith. Then he says, and dwell together, to live together. They actually live together in communities. And we live together within the community of believers. And sometimes that's challenging. You know, sometimes the closer you are, the more it sort of, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. We know a family several years ago, it was mom, dad, 3 kids. They'd saved up their money. Dad had banked up his vacation time. And they bought a motorhome and they were going to spend a month seeing America. So they get back and, you know, well, how was your trip? Well, they at least twice the motorhome broke down, so they had adventure that way and so forth. And I remember Dad saying, why did we ever think it was a great idea to lock ourselves in a small metal box for a month? We kind of got on each other's nerves. Sometimes that closeness can cause friction, but it also can cause bonding. It can cause us to accomplish something. And they made their trip to see the sights of America. Good thing if you have the opportunity, well recommended. But friends, we can see the sights of God's work. We can see the grandeur of his glory. we can experience the depths of his love. We can see the vistas of his amazing ability to take sinners and turn them into saints. Take people who are lost and put them in the found category. Let's work together in unity. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's verses 2 and 3. We seek for that unity. We understand what it is. It's good. It's pleasant. It works. But we need to seek the source of this unity, which is God himself. Now, when you read with me a little bit ago, the verses of these that's for in front of us, like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard. Did you stop? Did it run through your mind that what is that talking about? You know, why do we have oil running down beards for, you know? Well, first of all, in their day, beards were probably more common. Although there's more of you guys with facial hair than there used to be in our culture. Some of us, I just tell people, you know, some faces like mine are better covered. So that's probably the best way to say it. But oil, let's think about oil. First of all, this source is from God who pours out blessing. It's the emphasis on the pouring out. Now, this would have been olive oil, which sort of was like the WD-40 of their day. You use it for everything. You could use it to cook with. You could use it as an ingredient in the cooking. You could put some scent with it, turn it into perfume. You could use it as medicine. You could use it as a lubricant. You could use it as put it in a lamp and, you know, have light for your house. You just use olive oil for everything. So it was always seen as, and when the olives came into harvest and they were crushed and the oil was gathered from the presses, it was a time of blessing that God has blessed us with this wonderful stuff, this all-purpose stuff. And there was one purpose, and you see this in the Old Testament, when it was used for anointing. In the sense, remember, Samuel comes along and anoints Saul, and later he goes to Jesse's house and he anoints David. And this was the way, a physical way, to picture God selecting and God calling and God pouring out his blessing upon an individual to be a king or so forth. So that they would literally do. They would dump oil over their head and it would flow down. And it's a way of saying this, that oil is this picture of God's blessing. We need to focus on God's blessing in our lives. Oftentimes we are trapped and tricked into something that we fall into or something that we relapse into. I want to thank the 50 or so of you that helped me with sermon preparation this week. You didn't know that you were. But I put this statement on the line and I asked for comments if you want to bring that up. And the statement I said was simply this: other people are not responsible for our joy, happiness, and satisfaction in life. Comments. And several of you did. But I want you to think about it, because this is the trap we fall into. We look to everybody else. They are responsible to make me happy, to give me joy, and to give me satisfaction in life. In other words, we could say it this way: those people, whoever they are, if they would just smile at me every day and say kind words to me and remember my birthday and send me a Christmas present at the end of the year, I would be happy and joyful and satisfied, right? Well, what's wrong with that picture, right? Sometimes they don't send you the Christmas present. They overlook your birthday, and sometimes they don't smile. Sometimes they're grumpy and sometimes downright evil and mean. That is always a losing proposition. Now, if we have people in our lives that do enrich us and bring us happiness and joy, count yourself blessed. That's ultimately a blessing from God. But that's not the ultimate source of our inner joy. It comes from our relationship with God. We need to seek the source from him. And we need to just see that he pours out this blessing upon our lives. He pours it out. I want to encourage you to do something this week. This will be a good week before Thanksgiving week, but a good time to insert this. I want you to find something that seems to be bad and find a way to say thank you to God for it. A couple weeks ago, we had company at the house. Overnight guests, and my wife points out to me, there's water coming out from underneath the refrigerator. Now, we have this wonderful device in our refrigerator. It makes ice automatically. Now, I'm old enough to remember where you had to fill those trays and stick them things in there and all that. And it's got a water hooked up to it. Well, the valve that runs this thing, it actually cracked and water's running out on the floor, okay? And usually things like that frustrate me to some level. I'm not going to tell you how much in this term. But you know, we live in a day, you know, Amazon and a YouTube instructional video, we got this thing fixed. So it was, you know, we got the part, got the thing fixed. Some nice guy from somewhere showed me how to do it. And I got to thinking, you know, I'm down there cranking this thing and, you know, tightening all the fittings and all that stuff, hooking up the power. And I'm thinking, there are people in the world that do not have sanitary water pumped into their house. There's places in the world where there's whole communities, there is no sanitary water available for their needs. Should I be complaining about a little water on the floor and $26 to get a part to stick in there and fix this thing? No. It could be a possible frustration. It became, thank you, Lord, for what you do for us. We are so blessed that we have what we have. So find something that might be an irritation in your life, and you just keep working it over and see God as the source, this oil blessing, flowing, anointing, and let it be an opportunity for you to turn it into something to say thank you. Now, he goes on in this, and this is the second one. And this, not only is this blessing being poured out from God, but this blessing from God is including you. You're included in it. We could say it that way. It says, running down on the beard of Aaron. So we're talking about a particular beard, a particular guy, Aaron. We know Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was selected to be the high priest over Israel, okay? And we are told, and Jeremy, if you'll bring that verse up so I don't have to look it up, Leviticus 8:12, and he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him and consecrated him. So we know that literally happened, and that's a reference to that anointing in that verse. So it says, it's running down his head and his beard. Got that. But now look at this little key where it says, running down on the edge of his garments. Well, what kind of garments did he wear? Well, we know very distinctly from the scriptures that the high priest had a particular set of garments that he wore that were unique to him. And if you'll bring up that next picture, here's a modern attempt at recreating based on the biblical description. If you see there on the right, he's got this fancy robe thing and all the collars and all, there's meaning built into it. But then emphasis on the left, you see the covering over the chest, which was called a chest plate or breastplate. It had four rows of three precious stones set in this breastplate. And engraved in each one of the, and they were different in color and that sort of thing, so there was diversity. But they were in this place, and in each one of these stones was engraved with the name of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have a hard time connecting to a tribal identity like they did. But if you were the tribe of Dan, you saw the high priest, you'd say, oh, that's ours right there. And the high priest was the only person that went into the Holy of Holies, and that was only on the Day of Atonement. And he went in taking blood to put on the mercy seat to cover their sins. And they would visualize, he's taking us with him. He's dealing with us. He's bringing blessing to us. So when it says the oil went on Aaron's head and it ran down his beard, it also touched these stones, the edge of his garment. And it was a way for Israel to say, you weren't left out. You know, tribe of Asher, you were included. Tribe of Dan, you were included. Manasseh, you were included. Judah, you were included. Benjamin, you were included. And it's a way, a picturesque way to say, if you're one of God's children, you're included in the flow of his blessing that is near and dear to the heart of Almighty God. Jesus is depicted in Hebrews as he is the true great high priest. Everything up to that point was just symbolic, but he is our high priest, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's he included you. There's a verse that's found in Luke chapter 10. Let me just read it to you. Jesus had sent out his disciples, and they'd come back from a great mission trip, and they were excited that even the demons obeyed them. And he says this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You're included. You're included in the blessing. Now, you're only included if you have that connection. They had it through covenant. We have the connection through Christ. If you're here this morning and you never trusted Christ as a Savior, we would love to introduce you to the Savior and see that connection be available to you. Jesus died for you. The blood was applied. He is our great high priest. He wants us to come to we put our faith in him. We trust in him and we find him the source, and he gives us eternal life. He'll start changing our lives now, but ultimately eternal life then. If you're not saved or that's an open question, we'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to share with you. I'll be at the back. Pastor Adam will be at the front. Joe will be around. Maybe if you come with a Christian friend or family member, they could have this conversation. Just help me understand what it means to be saved. We'll try to answer your questions, show you from the Word of God, and just gently lead you to the Savior. We're not going to manipulate you, no arm twisting, not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. But we'd love to introduce you to Christ. That invitation stands open. And then he has one more illustration. That's verse 3. Like the dew of Hermon, and sometimes it's pronounced Hermon, Hermon, different people pronounce it different ways, descending on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Up in northern Israel, right on the border where Lebanon today and Syria and Israel all come together, is Mount Hermon. And you can bring up that picture. I'm not sure how well you can see that. It's off in the distance, snow covered. You can see the map in the lower left that gives you the place that it is. It goes up, it's about twice the height of Spruce Knob, by the way, about 9,000 plus feet. And Israel, Syria, and Lebanon all have different portions of it. There's actually a ski resort there in modern times in Israel that is there. But if you're in northern Israel, you can look and see it. It's just massive. It's off in the distance. And from the snow on the top of Mount Hermon, as that melts, it feeds springs. In fact, a few years ago, we were right there at the spring in the Beth Pa'an, where it just sort of comes out of a mountain cliff and the waters flow. It looks like a trout stream in West Virginia, just bubbling, flowing over the rocks, clear, beautiful water. You hear the sound of the water. And it comes from that mountain. And three streams come together near Dan, and it forms the Jordan River that flows all the way south to the Galilee, filling up the Sea of Galilee. It flows out the other end of the Galilee, goes all the way down the Jordan Valley, and finally empties into the Dead Sea. So they understand from that mountaintop flows the water that gives water for them to drink, their crops to grow, and to water their livestock. When they talk about Hermon, it's the place of blessing. So again, he's saying, look up. Think of the oil running. Look up. Takes us back to the first one we looked at, about look up, you know. So look up to the source. And he says definitively there, for there the Lord commanded the blessing to flow. And notice how he describes at the very end of the verse, commanded the blessing, dash, life forevermore. Life now, yes, but life forevermore. We should enjoy that. We should be thrilled in that. We should understand that. I already told you, assignment number one, find something that you don't normally thank God for and thank Him for it. Find that connection. But also, from this God who is the source of life, and by that we mean eternal life, I want to encourage you to spend some time thinking about eternity. The older I get, the shorter life seems. It just passes very quickly. And we as a church body, we've experienced this a lot, where someone that we know and loved, suddenly they have left this life and stepped into eternity. And we long to see those people again. But you know what? We think of how good this life is and the blessings that God rains down on us and pours down on us. It's nothing compared to being in a place where He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. Where there'll be no death or dying or sorrow. No more curse to be in the presence of God forever. I'm glad there is no place between, as you shared. There's no place you got to buy yourself out of. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Think about eternity. You want to be encouraged. You want to connect to the source. You want to keep your mind off of trying to let everybody else be my source. And if they'd treat me better and they would stop treating me bad, I'll be happy. I wish everybody did treat everybody well. We need to work at that. But our source, our satisfaction, our joy comes from the God who rains down the blessing like the oil and the water. The God who says to us, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. May God keep us serving, keep us focused on the source.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.